Can you hear? Oh, yeah. That's. Can you hear me now? It's always considered a privilege and an honor anytime I get to stand and do what God has called me to do, which is to proclaim His gospel. And as is often the case, when I was trying to get something together for this morning and. Don't need it. Don't need that. I was looking through and praying about what to speak on this morning. And of course, Pastor Charlie, over the last few weeks, in February is the month of love and all of that. I can't do the voice. I'm sorry. There you go. Yeah. Yeah. That's always wanted to be a bass singer when I was growing up. Very first, this has nothing to do with the sermon. Just thought I'd share. Very first Southern Gospel album, anything that I got. My grandfather got me when I was 3 years old. It was a VHS, and yes, I am old enough to remember VHS video cassette tapes. And it was a cassette tape that went with it. Cathedral Quartet, Camp Meeting Live. And from then on, I was hooked. And I wanted to sing bass like George Yonts. I was grown up. I was a little kid. 3-4 years old, trying to sing Dig a Little Deeper and all those songs, and still waiting for that voice to change so I can start singing bass. It just never did happen. Maybe someday when I grow up, we'll see. But I was trying to think of something to preach on this morning, and of course, like I said, we've heard so many good messages in the last few weeks on love and God's love for us, and this is a little bit different of approach from what I was originally going to do this morning. But I kept coming back to this passage and this story, and this story is one that I'm sure you've heard before. And I know myself, whenever I've heard this story, I've read it, whenever I've heard it taught, it seems to be that the emphasis in this story is always on the miracle that's performed. And that's good, that's great. It truly was a miracle, and it's something that shows the power of God and the power of Christ. But if you just focus on that miracle and nothing else in the story, I think you're missing out on quite a bit and quite a few lessons that can be learned from this familiar story. This story is taken from the book of John, chapter 5. I'll read through it here real briefly, and then we'll get into the message. John chapter 5, I'll start in verse 1. It says this, "After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has 5 colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who had been there disabled for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a very long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the disabled man answered, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me.' 'Get up,' Jesus told him. 'Pick up your mat and walk.' Instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat.' He replied, 'The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk.' 'Who is this man who told you to pick up your mat and walk?' they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you.' The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this and another opportunity to be in your house this morning. And I pray in the next few minutes as we look into this story that we would be able to look and see with open minds and open hearts, that we would get the message that you have for us for this time. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, I'm sure it's a familiar story. It's a story that you've probably heard before, especially if you've been in church any amount of time. You could probably ask even a little kid that goes to Sunday school about the lame man that was healed by the pool of Bethesda. There have been songs that have been written about it. But like I said, oftentimes we focus on that miracle and we just kind of scoot over everything else and we don't listen to it. Of course, what we see here, the story goes and starts with Jesus getting ready to go to Jerusalem. There was one of the festivals, one of the Jewish festivals that was taking place. And so he was going up to celebrate with this festival. And I don't know about you, but when I plan a trip, of course, now we have GPS on our phones. We have Waze and all these things that we can just type it in. And we don't really have to plan a whole lot ahead of time. But even still, if I'm going to a place for the first time, or I'm just going to a place that, you know, is a distance away, I still want to look and see what I'm getting into. I still want to look and see, even though that GPS is going to tell me what turns to take, I still want to look and prepare, because there are some areas and some cities that you just don't want to go to. Jesus, when he's preparing to go to Jerusalem, picks a route that probably no one else would have picked. He picks a route that took him through this gate, that took him by this pool that everyone knew about. But yet it wasn't a pool that was a tourist attraction. It wasn't a pool that people went to rest and to get refreshed and to go on vacation. It was a pool that, in honesty, all honesty, would probably best be called a hospital. We see this pool in some of the translations, and when you look at the history of this place, we see that there was a legend and the story that went with it that an angel would come down from heaven and start stirring the waters of this pool. And so the first one to get into this water after it was stirring and moving would be healed of whatever ailment and whatever conditions that they had. And so because of this, this place had become a dwelling place for all of these crippled, lame, blind, disabled people, just wanting and waiting for healing, waiting for a miracle. And so you can imagine, perhaps, the sights, the smells, and everything else that would go along with this place. Of this place, this pool, with all of these disabled, crippled, lame people that have been laying there waiting to get their healing, waiting to get their miracle. This was a place that probably wouldn't have been on your top 10 list on TripAdvisor if you're taking a trip to Jerusalem during this time. I don't know about you, but when I go to a city for the first time, the very first stop on my list of things to see and do is not a hospital. It's not a nursing home. It's not a rehab facility. It's not any of those places. Hopefully it's not for you. I realize certain people have different traditions and things that they do. And, hopefully the hospital is not part of your vacation. Now, obviously, sometimes we have falls and things and, you know, we break bones while we're on vacation. But still, I don't know about you, but that's not part of my plan when I go to a place. And yet Jesus, when he's preparing to go to Jerusalem, not necessarily to do work himself, or at least that's what everybody else thought, but he's going to celebrate this feast, this festival, with all of the other faithful Jewish followers there. And yet, the very first stop that he goes to when he gets to Jerusalem is this one place, this pool called Bethesda, where all these crippled people, all these disabled people are at. I don't know about you, but that, in my mind, is a definition of love. It's a definition of compassion. A time when Jesus perhaps could have taken a few days to rest, well-deserved rest, I might add. A time when his ending and his crucifixion and his suffering is quickly approaching, as he well knew. A time when I'm sure a few days of vacation would have been welcomed. And yet, he's not thinking about himself. His love and his compassion for those who needed him took him to this pool, took him to this place where people needed him, where people needed a miracle. The man in the story had been lying in wait by this pool for a very long time. We don't know exactly how long he'd been at this pool, but we do know that he had been crippled for 38 years. It's a long time. And he's been waiting there like so many others, waiting simply for the waters to move so that he could be healed. He knew he couldn't get there on his own, so he's waiting for someone to help him. I'm sure many times he'd been laying there when the waters would start to move and he would get excited and he would start trying to drag himself into that water. And yet, inevitably, someone who was not quite as worse as him would get into that water first and get healed. Jesus sees him and asks him a simple question. It's a question that I want to ask you this morning. And that question was, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? It's a question that if you'd been this man who had been crippled for 38 years, it probably would have almost been a ridiculous question for someone to ask you. I don't know how many of you have been around someone who's been unable to walk or who's been laid up in a hospital bed or whatever the case might be for any length of time. It doesn't take long for things to start to happen. It doesn't take long for those muscles to start to atrophy and just fade away. This man had been unable to walk for 38 years, so I can only imagine him laying there with legs that were just bone, with no muscle at all. Laying there, unable to walk. It wouldn't have taken a doctor or a surgeon to look at him and say, this man can't walk. This man is obviously waiting on some kind of healing. And yet Jesus asks him this question. Do you want to be made well? Of course he does. He's laying here by this pool that's supposed to make everybody that gets in at first when the waters start to move well. And yet Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? I don't know what kind of healing you've been waiting on this morning. Maybe it's not a physical healing. Maybe it's whatever the case might be. Maybe there's some kind of financial problem. Maybe there's some kind of job situation. Maybe there's something going on with your family. And you're waiting like this man by the pool, waiting for the waters to move, for God to move, and to make you well, to make you whole. Perhaps maybe, unlike this man, you're not waiting by a pool, you're just simply waiting in a pew, waiting for God to move. Maybe you've been waiting on your knees, crying out to God, God help me. God, move in my life. Jesus replied to this man. When he asks this question, the man says, I can almost hear the tone in his voice, of course. Of course I want to be made well. What do you think I'm doing here? And he goes on to explain, every time I try to get up and get into the pool, someone beats me in and I have no one to help me. Jesus replied to him with simple, get up. Get up. If you want to be well, you need to get up. There's three things I want to look at real quickly. We're going to try to get you out as close to on time as possible. First of all, you need to know what you need. As I've already said, Jesus asks this man who was obviously crippled, obviously in need, obvious what his need was, and yet he still asks him, do you want to be made well? It may have seemed obvious why the man was there, yet Jesus still asked him. We need to know what we need. We don't just need to lay beside the pool, sit in the pew, kneel on our knees, waiting to figure it out. If you want to be made well, you need to know why you need to be well. So first of all, you need to know what you need. Secondly, you need to put your faith into action. We can see this in verse 8. When Jesus' answer to him, after he answers and replies to the question, do you want to be made well? And he goes on and says, yes, of course. Jesus doesn't say, well, here's what you need to do. You know, here's a list of things. Or here, let me just wait here with you and I'll pick you up and carry you into the water. He says, get up. He puts the miracle. He's still the source of that miracle, but he puts the action of that miracle into this man's hands. James tells us in James 2:17 that faith without works is dead. It takes faith. Can't do anything in this Christian walk, this Christian life without faith. As Brother Terry so eloquently put in that song, that seed of faith, that little mustard seed grain of faith that can move a mountain if we allow it to. It's the very start of our salvation experience, is using that faith to accept the gift that Christ has given us. And yet, it doesn't stop there. We can have all the faith in the world that we can muster, and yet, if we don't put that faith into action, if we don't put our faith to work for God, James tells us that it's dead. It's useless. We can believe all we want to believe, and yet without works, it's dead. Jesus could have simply taken the man by the arms, pulled him up instantly, and said, okay, you're healed, you're done. He could have, like some of the other miracles in the past, maybe he could have, like the blind man that he healed, he could have spit in some dirt and made some mud and rubbed it on the man's legs. And whatever the case might have been. And yet, in this particular instance, he did something completely different. He gave a command. He said, get up. If you look at that in the original Greek, it's in a voice that's given a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, maybe you should. It's a command. Get up. There was no maybe you should get up. It's a get up now. Unlike the other stories of miracles that Jesus had performed, it's pretty clear that this guy had no clue who was standing before him. He had no clue who Jesus was. Story doesn't come right out and tell us, but from reading on and after he's healed and they're asking him who did this, he has no idea who Jesus was. He had no idea. He had no clue. Maybe if he had, he would have had a little more faith. Maybe he would have gotten up instantly, and of course he did, but maybe it would have changed things and changed the direction of the story a little bit, because maybe if he had seen Jesus walking towards him, he would have known, here comes my miracle. I don't need this water to stir and move, because here's the one that's going to heal me. Instead, he tells Jesus all about his problem when Jesus asks him. It's the same thing that God wants us to do. He wants us to cast our cares and our burdens on him. Sure, he knows. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows the health problem from the report that you got from the doctor. He knows the balance in your checkbook. He knows what's going on at work. He knows what's going on in the lives of your children, your grand, whatever the case might be, he knows. And yet he wants to hear you call out to him and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm waiting here for the waters to move. I'm waiting on you to move. Tell me what to do. Yet this man didn't know who he was. I think that's, when you look at this case, while you may not see it right off, it took a lot of faith for this man to start to stand up. It took a lot of faith when Jesus said, get up. The man hadn't walked in 38 years. In fact, his legs were probably so atrophied and brittle that just standing on them without the power of God, it probably would just crumble beneath him. And yet, instantly, the Bible tells us he stood up, he took up his bed, and he began to walk. It took a lot of faith when some man that you don't even know walks up to you and says, what's wrong with you? Do you want to get well? Yeah, I want to get well. Well, then get up. It took a lot of faith. I believe Jesus gave this command just to see how much faith this man can muster up. So many times we sit and wait for God to move in our lives when he's waiting to do a mighty work. If we'll simply step out in faith and simply get up when he tells us to get up. We have to know what we need. We have to put our faith into action. And lastly, we need to ignore the critics. We see this story and we go on and the miracle and all the things that happen, and yet it takes a quick turn in verse 9 and the whole rest of the passage that I read, 9 through 16. We see that the man is healed, but he's healed on the Sabbath day. And of course you can't do any work in Jewish law, Jewish custom on the Sabbath day. And so the critics that had already seen Jesus and already seen the miracles he was performing and already were trying to plot against him because he was questioning and threatening their very existence and the very existence of what they proclaimed, were trying to find a reason to come against him. The religious critics of Jesus immediately went to work to try to put an end to this one man who is causing all this trouble. Likewise, when God does a mighty work in our lives, there will often be those who simply do not want to see someone else being blessed and God at work in someone else's lives. This man's reply was simply to tell them what Jesus had done for him. He didn't know at first who the man even was. He just said, this man came along. I've been here for 38 years, hadn't been able to walk, and yet this man with two words, I was able to walk. I was able to stand, and he said, take up your bed. So obviously, if I'm able to walk, and he's done this for me, the least I can do is to take up my bed and walk, just like he told me to. And of course, Jesus finds him and tells him, hey, here's who I am. From now on, you tell them who did this, and go and sin no more. I like to believe that this man went on to be a great preacher and evangelist for Jesus because he had witnessed and seen firsthand the power of Jesus Christ. Got to know what you need. Got to put your faith into action. And when those people come along, and there will be, and not necessarily in this church, but in this Christian life, there are those that just simply get jealous. That simply have some things going on in their own life, and they see someone else being blessed when they're not being. And they just start complaining and moaning, saying, well, look at that person over there. I'm a better person than that person. Why are they getting all the blessing and all the miracle in their life, and I'm sitting here waiting on my own miracle? Just got to ignore them. Just got to do what God has called you to do and go on and proclaim and tell others what he's done for you. I don't know what you need this morning. I don't know what we've heard prayer requests this morning. We've heard things. Maybe it's something that no one has ever heard before because you've just been keeping it in your heart. You've been laying beside the pool, waiting on the waters to start moving, waiting on God to start moving. And you didn't want to tell anybody else because maybe it seemed ridiculous, or maybe it seemed like something that you just didn't want to share. Whatever the case might be. Maybe you've been waiting so long. You've been waiting, and maybe God has been whispering to you, get up, get up. I don't want you to lay there anymore. You don't need to lay there anymore. You don't need to be miserable anymore. I've got this. Come on, cast your care upon me. Like this man, might feel like your legs don't work. Might feel like you're just laying there, crippled, unable to move. Might feel like everybody else around you is getting the blessing, getting the miracle because they're getting up and getting into the water before you. And all the while, God is just saying there, get up. I've got you. I'll carry you if I need to. I've got you. Get up. Whatever that need is, if it's a healing, he's the great physician. If it's a problem in your family, he's the father of all of us and his family. It's one of the best I've ever seen. We've already heard this morning, this church. It's not just a church. It's not a building. It's not a group of people that are just gathering together for a social event. It's a family. We're family of God. We support each other, but most importantly, we have a Father that loves us, that's holding on to us, that's carrying us through when our legs just simply won't carry us. Whatever the need is this morning, if you're laying by the water, he's got you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that just like this man that was laying by this pool, you've already told us what you're going to do. You've already told us that you are with us always, even unto the end of the age. Whatever our need is this morning, we are faithful and confident that you will carry us through, that you will deliver us, that you will provide whatever we need. Maybe it might not even be the answer that we're looking for, and yet you know best. You've already got everything planned out. And whatever plans we may have, your plans are so much greater. I'm thankful that we have this story this morning, and not only with this, but we can see an example even with just that simple decision that was made. That decision that was made to go a little bit different of a way on the way to Jerusalem that day. to show love and compassion to those that needed it most. Pray that you'd help us to do that in our own lives as well when we encounter those around us that just need a little bit of love, need a little bit of compassion. There's one here that's been